Well, every time a bad story comes out about President Trump, the president, along with all of his supporters, cry out, fake news. And unfortunately, it seems quite often, at least part of those stories, are not factual. But the sword is sharpened on both sides. Someone on the left will be partially quoted, memes will be written, conclusions leapt to, only to find out that isn't completely true either. There's no doubt that the mainstream media is liberal. And I'm not even going to say they lean a little bit to the left. They just flat out report with a liberal bias. And so conservatives then find an outlet that reports with a conservative bias. And no one hardly ever just reports facts anymore. They have to add commentary and opinion and try to pass that off as facts. And here's the thing about fake news, is people believe fake news because they already want to believe it. They believe it because they want it to be true. And seriously, if someone reported that Barack Obama was actually an alien that shapeshifted into a human form and infiltrated our government, there would be some loony out there who would say, I knew he wasn't a U.S. citizen. I knew it. And they would be like, you know, share. Oh, wait, you mean that wasn't true? But it sounded so authentic. When we believe and spread something fake that is later proven to be untrue, it causes us to look foolish. And sometimes we will even make excuses. And that is such a great snapshot of what temptation is like. We fall for something because we already lean in that direction. And when we're caught, we feel guilty and excuses begin to pour out. Last time we were in James, we looked at trials. Trials are tests that God allows us to go through. Sometimes God will even put us under a test. And if you remember, tests should be, or trials should be, a source of joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because they develop character and wisdom and faith and humility as we come through the trial. It prepares us to spend eternity with Jesus as it purifies us and it refines us to be more like Him. But some people come face to face with the trial and they have no intention of going through it. They're like, no, thank you, God, not today. And so they just want to get out from under it. And so when we go through trials, we are faced with various temptations so we can skip the trial. And as we continue in James today, he understands that some people will confuse trials and temptations. And they won't even try to tell the difference. And we just need to realize they aren't the same thing. Trial is something that we go through that makes us more like Jesus. And a temptation is something we should avoid. Now, when we meet trials, they can lead us to temptations. For instance, say you're going through a financial trial. You don't know how the bills are going to get paid this month. There may be a temptation to cut back on your tithing. There may be a temptation to steal in order to get out from under the trial. Now, if you're not going through that particular trial, then all of a sudden that temptation, well, it's not so alluring anymore. So James recognizes this potential, and he shifts from talking about trials to talking about temptations. So he says, now let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So the first thing we want to talk about today is the source of temptation. What is our source of temptation? When you are tempted, it is actually usually when we're tempted and fail that the excuses start to flow and we begin to try to blame. Well, here's a hint. It isn't God. God is not the source of your temptation. Now, do some folks try to blame God? Well, of course they do. God could have stopped that. God should have protected me. Well, that's your feelings talking, right? The word is clear. Let no one say. Who? No one, who? No one, let no one say, you're not the special exception that gets to place the blame on God when you fall to temptation. And so even though the trials might come from God, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. No one gets to say that. Now we have excuses. Began back in the Garden of Eden, right? Right? Now, I'm not saying I would have passed this test, okay? But on the surface, it looks like the easiest test in the world. God places them in this beautiful garden. It's brand new. It's pristine. There's all kinds of fruit and things, new things to eat and try. And he says, just this one thing, don't eat from that one tree. I'm going like, I think I could pass that test. But I probably wouldn't. The creator of the universe, they get to talk to him, says, don't do this. And what do? They do it. They eat from the tree. God confronts them. And Adam says, it's the woman that you gave me. Hey, when you fall to temptation, don't blame your spouse, okay? But you don't know what it's like. No, it doesn't matter. That is not an appropriate response, okay? We're all imperfect people married to imperfect people if we're in a marriage relationship, right? And so it's so easy to just blame your spouse. Don't blame your spouse. We've all failed. We've all done that to each other too. When you dig deeper, though, Adam is really blaming God. It is the woman you gave me. God, you did this to me. He's blaming God, right? Man, we can come up with some excuses. It is my spouse's fault. It is my boss's fault. It is my kid's fault. My mom and dad just screwed me up when I was a kid. It was my friend. When I was in the first grade, I had a friend, my best friend when I was in the first grade, Scotty Casperson. And Scotty Casperson, he rode the first bus. And he lived like northwest of town. I rode the last bus, and I lived east of town. We grew up at Easton. And so in the first grade, Scotty says, man, you need to come over to my house after school. And I'm like, I can't go. I can't do that. I gotta get on my, that's your bus. That's my bus. I can't get on your bus. You need to do it. And he grabs my hand. He drags me onto his bus. I go to his house after school. And man, it was just like, this is so cool. Except when we got there. And his mom was like, what are you doing here? Does your mom know you're here? She calls my mom. My mom comes to get me. And it's like, what happened? He did it. He drugged me. I couldn't stop. But I knew what was right. I did the wrong thing. How about this one? I couldn't help it. It's just the way I am. God made me this way. You go blaming God again, you know, especially when it comes to sexual sin, gender confusion, issues like alcoholism. God just made me this way. God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one, period, not God's fault. Other excuses, everybody's doing it. I was pressured to do it. The majority of somebody doing something doesn't make it right. Might doesn't make it right. Okay, when we say everybody's doing it, what is that? That's being conformed to the world, isn't it? Peter and John were pressured to shut up, stop talking about Jesus, right? They, you know, you stop it, we're going to beat you, we're going to put you in prison. And the temptation, there's, man, we just need to shut up and so be quiet so we don't get hurt and we don't go to jail. Okay, because that's the pressure. We need to just conform. But that would have been a sin because Jesus told them, you go and you tell the world about me. You've got to realize that sometimes there are worldly consequences when we resist temptation and obey God. Now, how's this excuse? Well, nobody's perfect. Nobody. I'll just ask God to forgive me. Ooh, man, that's some dangerous territory there. Because seriously, grace isn't cheap and it's not free. It cost Jesus his life. And we need to stop using it like a get out of jail free card. Grace, his grace is sufficient. His grace is immeasurable. It's free to us, but it is an insult to our Lord and Savior when we don't even try to fight temptation because we just know we can get forgiveness afterward. That's not how it all works. It was an honest mistake. I didn't know it was wrong. Either you're lying to yourself or you need to spend more time in the Word. All right? The devil made me do it. Now, the devil's powerful, But he's not so powerful that he can force you to sin against your will. He will try to get involved, though. He will try to get involved. And so if it's not the devil's fault, it's not God's fault, well, where does the responsibility lie? Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, I've got something back here that I want to show you. And some people have already kind of, they're like, what's in there? Is it a gerbil? No, I did not bring a gerbil. It's a lot better than a gerbil. It is my tackle box. Okay? It is one of several tackle boxes. And so I've got lures in my tackle box. And lures are made to what? To fool fish. And so you got different things, you know, and they use them at different times, right? Depends on the conditions. Depends on what time of day it is. Depends on what season it is. Depends on what you're fishing for. And so you got like a topwater lure. It's going to come across. I don't know what the fish thinks. He thinks it's a hurt mouse or something trying to swim. I don't know. But the fish sees it and he goes, ooh, shiny. And he doesn't see the little sharp pointy things, right? And so the fish comes up and you know, man, there's nothing better than having a fish hit a topwater lure. Just bam, he hits that water and it's like, man, this is awesome. But you got other lures, you got spinner baits. Well, that's deep water fishing, right? Maybe you're going for smallmouth or something like that. And so you got some of those. And let me just make a plug here. I like to fish. I don't get to fish nearly enough. Nobody ever asks me to go fishing with them. Okay, this is a shameless plea. Then if you're going fishing, invite your minister. I can call it ministry stuff. You know, we'll talk about God, and then it's like, it's all good. And if this works, and I start talking about fishing every sermon, you will know that somebody's taking me fishing all the time, okay? I'm just saying that. It's February. I don't want to go fishing tomorrow. But, you know, when it starts getting nice, keep me in mind. So we got all these lures and all these different ways to attract fish to do something that normally, if they were smart enough, they would not decide to do that on their own. What would Satan have in his tackle box? What do you think Satan would have if he had his tackle box? And, of course, you know, he's not fishing for fish, is he? It's red because everything about Satan is red, right? Ooh. Satan is evil. What would he have in his tackle box? Yeah? Right? And maybe we could put this together. Boy, that sure looks enticing at first, doesn't it? Man. Till you get sucked in. Let's see. We've got, you might have that. Right. Bible doesn't say we can't have a drink. It doesn't forbid alcohol, but it says drunkenness is a sin. Okay? And so you might have that. He might have, what else might he have? Right? The love of money. That's the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is. Money is not good or bad, but the love of money is. He might have something like this. Right? Again, that's a tool. It's not necessarily evil. But if we abuse it, if we misuse it, we're tempted to go out and buy things we don't need, to spend money we don't have, right? I got to have that Mercedes, okay? Or the super duper tricked out truck or whatever. Or I need a bigger house. Here's my house key, right? I need a bigger house. Man, if you can drive a good car or you can live in a great, that's wonderful. That's awesome. Do that as long as it doesn't cause you to sin. As long as you are not overextending yourself where you can't give like you're supposed to give, where you can't spend time with your family like you need to spend time with your family. These are all things, and some of these are not bad by in themselves. But when we abuse them, they become bad. And so those are things that Satan is going to pull out. He is going to try to fool us into believing these things and saying, they do it. Go for it. Maybe your temptation is just comfort. I just don't want to do anything. I don't want to work for the Lord. I don't want to serve. I don't want to witness. I don't want to you know, I just don't want to do anything. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. Folks, Satan is trolling for you, and he is tempting you, and he wants you to abandon God. He wants you to denounce God. Now, he doesn't think that you're going to walk out of here today and tomorrow say, I decided to become an atheistic, humanist slug, all right? He's not saying that. It's slow. It's gradual. And he's going to tempt you with things to draw you away slowly. See, if he gets you to bite at pornography, then there's another click and another click. And then it takes more intensity and more depravity to obtain the same kind of thrill, and you find you just can't stop. And you're hooked, right? You didn't see the shiny, sharp thing that was there. You can have, maybe you don't get into pornography, but you still have inappropriate emotional attachments to somebody of the opposite sex. All right? That's going to lead to something. You're going to end up violating the purity that God has designated as between you and your spouse only. All these things, slippery slopes. Now, here's the truth. The devil didn't make you do it. You have to be the one to bite in the first place. The devil can't read your mind, but he is a student of the human psyche, and he watches and he discovers and he knows your weakness. He sees what conditions are right for you, and he can dangle the temptations that will affect you the most at the right time. And we're just going like all doe-eyed, oh yeah, and we can't see the hook. You're lured and you're enticed by your own desires. Lured is drawn out. It is the curiosity. It is the entertaining in your mind that first click on that website or that first drink or that whatever it is. It's that entertaining in your mind. Enticed is when you've been beguiled and fooled. You know, there have been times that I have been fishing and it's been the water's clear, the sun's just right, and you can see all these fish around the bait. And they're looking at it and they're swimming around it. And they're checking it out. They've been lured. Isn't it frustrating when they don't bite? Man, you see them there, and it's like they're doing all this stuff, and you're like, come on, what's the deal? They've been drawn, but they haven't been fooled. Okay, they haven't been enticed yet. I wonder, why was Eve around the tree in the first place? Why was she hovering around that lure? I don't know. Was it the beauty? Was it the tree was just a beautiful? Was it curiosity? Was it just because God said don't? We don't know, but her own desires lured her there. Satan, then, he went to work with the temptations, challenging her. He told her half-truths and lies that she chose to believe. She was fooled. She was enticed. She ate the fruit. There's a TV show out now called Temptation Island. It is actually a reboot. I didn't realize this. It's a reboot of the same show of the same name in the early 2000s. They take several couples who are struggling in their supposedly committed relationships. None of them are married. I found this out. They put them on an island, have them live apart, and then have 12 single men and 12 single women on the island as well to just, what could go wrong? And I wonder, how did they get lured to even be on that show in the first place? Did they answer an ad? I mean, it blows my mind. Once you're on the island, it's obvious what might entice them. Please don't watch the show. Refuse to give ratings to the network for this kind of trash. And, you know, while I'm here, I might as well step on a few toes and just throw in The Bachelor and The Bachelorette. All right? What are those shows about except putting, a guy with 20 girls and how many of them he sleeps with before he finally picks one? Man, that is no way to build a relationship. Let's not give them ratings, okay? So a lot of people, though, they think temptation is no big deal. Just be free. Do what you want. The world says if it feels good, do it. But what happens when we follow that path of fulfilling every fleshly desire? So the next thing we're going to talk about is the sequence of temptation. See, we think, you know, if I'm not hurting anyone, what does it matter? That billion-dollar corporation will never miss a few hundred dollars. As long as I'm not physically unfaithful, what my spouse doesn't know won't hurt them. Getting a little tipsy with friends at home, as long as I don't drive or hurt anyone, who cares? By the way, a little tipsy is drunk. Okay, it just is. You're impaired. And the Bible says drunkenness is a sin. Okay, the idea that it doesn't hurt anyone is a lie from the devil. Sin hurts. Sin always hurts somebody. In fact, Here's a hint, though. The hint, the sequence of temptation brings death. When you feed your temptation, it grows. You know, last time our nephews were with us, we had some potato chips. And we asked Alan if he wanted some potato chips. He reaches into the bag, he pulls out one potato chip and puts it on his plate. One Lay's potato chip. He doesn't know the rule. Because you can't eat just one Lay's potato chip. Why? Why can't you? Because they're so good. I mean, the salty goodness, the crunch, the grease you wipe off on your shirt, right? You eat one and then another and then another, and pretty soon you're tipping the bag upside down and you're licking the crumbs off the inside because you're just like, oh man, the bag is empty. How many times do we entertain temptations and say, just this once? Just one time? I'll never do it again. I just want to see what it's like. See, we're tempted when we are lured and enticed by our own desires, and then desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. See, the temptation itself is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. It is when your desires give in to the enticement and it becomes sin. Just because the desire is there doesn't make the desire evil. I have a desire to provide for my family. I have a desire to give good gifts to my children. God has given us natural desires that are good. We hunger and we thirst and we want companionship and intimacy and rest. And they are all good as long as you fulfill them according to God's will. But when the desire becomes the master, then it has to be fed. You then fulfill the desire in a way that violates God's word. Now, there may be pleasure in the short term. It's excitement, and there's a thrill, but it's been conceived, and then it gives birth to sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's talking about sexual immorality, but really this goes for any behavior, any thought process that can become sinful. He wrote, all things are lawful for me. When he says all things are lawful, he means things that the word doesn't say are sin. But he says all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything, or I will not be mastered by anything. And so you could say it this way, that the temptation is a seed, and when you give in to your desires, you're planting that seed. And it begins to grow. And every time you commit that sin again, you are nourishing that seed. You are watering that seed. You protect that sin when you're challenged with the word and you don't want the word to go into it. So you nurture it and you coddle it and you don't want to give it up. You think you can control it, but really it has control over you and it begins to show. And you may not be very good at hiding it, but your personality will start to change and things in your demeanor will be different. And even if you're really good at hiding it, the roots to that sin begin to run deep. And it's not just a single temptation anymore. It is a lifestyle of sin. It is an addiction. It is a stronghold. And whatever it is, you need more and more to satisfy, and yet all it does is destroy, and it does not want to let go. Do you think you can sin just a little bit and not let it grow? I want you to think, like, we look back at our kids, and we're like, you know, when did they grow up? When did they get big? And I know when they're little, right? You're like, they were just crawling. Now they're like running all over the place. When did that happen? It's like it was only yesterday, but all of a sudden, but it wasn't, was it? It was day by day. It was gradual. And we're going to look at ourselves. Man, when did this happen? When did this sin get a hold of my life? When did I not have control of this thing that is now controlling me? How did it get so big? How did it become my master? Sin, when fully grown, brings forth death. Remember the difference between trials and temptations. James says trials develop into perseverance, lead us to Christian maturity. Temptation is when we give in to our evil desires and it develops into death. It starts small. Just a piece of fruit in the garden, right? How could that kill? But that's one of Satan's strategies, right? Get you to question the word of God. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Satan says, actually, it's good for you, is what he said. Then he lies. God just doesn't want you to enjoy it. He's afraid you'll be like him. He will lie about the character of God, about the Word of God, about anything to get you to bite on that lure. All sin has consequences, right? All sin separates us from God. It brings death. When Adam and Eve ate, it brought them spiritual death immediately, and they were separated from God, and they eventually would die. So our sin separates us from God. It brings death. But you know what we need? We need the solution. We need the solution to temptation. We need this. The solution is, God says, do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. I'm going to say that. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Don't be lured. Don't be enticed. Don't be deceived. Don't believe the devil's lies. Don't give in to your own sin nature and let your desires become your master. And don't think you can do all this on your own. So here's the first hint. You can't do it without God. Every good and perfect gift is from above. The world offers all these things, and he advertises them to make us think we need them and want them. And whatever the world offers to satisfy our desires is going to be less than. It is going to be less than good, less than perfect, not God's best. The good and perfect solution comes from God. James calls him the Father of heavenly lights. He created the moon and the stars. He created the sun. You know, that's another piece of the devil's fake news, that God didn't create our universe. God made all this. He spoke, and it leapt into existence from nothing. And if God can do that, he can provide what you need and what I need to endure a trial without falling for the world's temptations. See, these lights that we have in this world, they create shadows. And the sun moves across the sky, and the shadows move and shift. God never changes. He's always good. He's always perfect. He's always the way. Now, when I think of a good and perfect gift from God, the first thing I think of is the cross. Right? Praise God. Praise God that he made a remedy for our death. See, because sin still brings death, but Jesus Christ died our death for us on the cross. And when we believe in Jesus, then his goodness, his perfection are credited to our account, and our sin was placed on his shoulders on that cross 2,000 years ago. We need our unchanging God. Here's what God does for us. He says that no temptation is overtaking you except is common to man, but that God, who won't be tempted, let you be tempted beyond your capacity, it says. Who won't? God. Who provides a way of escape? God. Right? Who gives you the strength to endure all this? God does. We need God in this. Put on the whole armor of God. Right? Whose armor? God's. You can't do this under your own power. You may be able to for a season. And you can really put your nose to the grindstone and try really, really hard. And for a season, you'll do all right. But without the Lord, you're going to fall. You need his salvation through Jesus Christ. You need his Holy Spirit living in you. One of the biggest temptations, I think, for believers is to abandon the church. All the things that tempt us all of a sudden become more important than the Lord's church, right? Sports, fishing, camping, hunting, boating, sleeping in, it's too hard to get up, my comfort, all these different things. And so I say, well, it won't matter if I miss church this week. I really don't need it that bad. You know, when you ignore church, I'm talking about on a regular, you're habitually not with God's people, all right, you're ignoring the bride of Christ. I'm not talking about because of bad health or anything like that. I'm just talking about you just choosing to do something else on a regular basis. You're ignoring the bride of Christ. So you think he's going to do what you want when you're ignoring his bride, his beloved? That's what we are. The church is the bride of Christ. Where do you go to get fellowship from like-minded believers? Where do you go to get accountability? Right? Jesus said, I'm going to build my what? My church. And the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against it. You can't do this without God. Okay? Now here's the second hint, is God won't do it without you. You have a responsibility. You have to take steps. You have to start to change your thinking and begin to take down strongholds in your life. God will always provide an escape hatch. You have to go through it. Every time you sin, you didn't take the escape hatch. You did your own thing instead. Now, here's some things you can do, and not just once. These things need to be practice, okay? They need to become habit. Instead of having that sin be your habit, make these things your habit, okay? One thing you do is pray. Okay, we need to pray. The Lord's Prayer. Lead me not into temptation, right? But deliver me from evil. But the Lord doesn't tempt. It doesn't say that Jesus tempts you or God tempts you. It just says, don't let me be led into temptation. Jesus was led into the Holy Spirit, or led into the desert by the Holy Spirit, but he was tempted by the devil. That's what the Word says. Jesus said that pray that God will lead them in a way that they're not tempted. But you got to follow that. Pray that God will lead you in a way that the devil won't be able to tempt you. Pray continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Have that attitude of being ready to pray at any moment. And if you are hit with a temptation, if it is possible, okay, and I'm just going to lay this out there. If it is possible, wherever you are and you're hit with a temptation, get on your knees, all right? I understand if you're driving, if you're in Walmart, you know, I'm not saying get on your knees in the middle of Walmart, but, you know, when you're at home alone and you've got this temptation that hits you, man, just get on your knees, okay? Assume a position of reverence and awe before the Lord if you can, because this is serious business, folks. Second thing we can do is just take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. You are more prone to fall into a temptation when you don't get enough sleep and when you don't feel good. Okay? Jesus was most vulnerable after 40 days in the desert without food. And he can handle it. Right? We can't. And when I get tired, that's when I get grouchy. That's when I get snappy. And that's when I start saying things I ought not to say, and my resistance goes down. So we need to just take care of ourselves. Okay? Third thing, temptation hits you when you're not where you're supposed to be. All right? When kings were supposed to be going off to war, David stayed home, and he's up on his roof eyeballing Bathsheba. Okay? Kings were supposed to be out to war. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And so then he's looking down. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness. Okay? Bars and clubs. I just can't see good things coming from going to a bar or a club. Right? Websites you ought not to be. Just don't go there. The temptation is too strong. Remove yourself from the temptation. And if you can't do that, remove the temptation from you. Get it out of your house. All right? Watch out for money. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Okay? Desiring riches. Instead of desiring riches, we need to learn contentment. Paul says, I've learned to be content in any circumstance. All right? It's to me, it's amazing. Jesus teaching his disciples to pray says, give us this day our daily bread. Right? Just our daily needs, the things. And then he says, lead us not into temptation. Right? Be content with your daily bread. God gave the Hebrews manna in the desert. They wouldn't be content with it. And they grumbled and complained. People died because they had a complaining and a grumbling spirit. They were never content. Okay? So we get content, discontented with our spouse, with our house, with our possessions. Instead of chasing forbidden fruit, we need to nurture and cherish God's good and perfect gift that he's already given us. Okay? We got to change our thinking. Don't think like the world, Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Stop trying to fit into the world's mold. Okay? They don't love you. They're not going to accept you. The world doesn't want Jesus. And so we just need to be the best representative of Jesus we can be and win who we can win and just be strong for the Lord. And, you know, if there's going to be a revival, God's going to do it. It's his Holy Spirit. We're going to do it one heart at a time. We're not going to do it by conforming to the world and being like the world. Okay? 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, the weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of this world or of the flesh. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion and we take every thought captive, okay? Take our thoughts captive to be obedient to Christ. Got to change our thing. And get into the Word, okay? Get to know Scripture. I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against God. Knowing the Word will help you fight temptation. Satan will tempt you to stay out of the Word so you won't be armed when you go into battle. Now, here's one thing I want to throw in about this is don't think that you can just start cataloging Bible verses and pull out the right one and then every time it's going to work. It takes all of these things. And so then sometimes I think people's like, well, I said the verse and then I did it anyway. And so you start beating yourself up, because it's not under our own power. Okay, this book is a supernatural book, and it's not just the knowledge, but it is letting the Spirit work it into your life when we know it and when we have it. Okay, so kind of close this up a little bit. Last hint is that remember the solution. The solution brings life. The solution brings life. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of all of His creation. It is His will that we are brought forth, that we are born again. Okay? Greatest gift of all, being born again. It is through rebirth and through the power of the Holy Spirit in our dying to sin, we can endure every trial and overcome every temptation. Now, how do I know this? Well, Jesus is the Word, right? The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And so remember, God doesn't change. He doesn't shift like the shadows do. God doesn't lie. He loves you, and He wants what is best for you. Obedience to the Lord will not make you miserable. It is to protect you and to give you the best life possible. Satan speaks lies. He will tell you anything to get you to sin against God. He will twist what is good and make it evil. And he will try to tell you that what is evil is good. He's the one dealing in fake news. God deals with truth, right? God doesn't deal with fake news. He deals with good news. And here's the good news. Thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have victory over trials, victory over temptation, victory over sin. We can have victory over death. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you give us the victory, you give us the power. Yours is the power and the glory forever. And Lord, I just pray that you will let us take these words today, words from your holy scriptures, and lead us into a changing of our attitudes and our thinking and our habits, so that the things that used to tempt us no longer do. That our lives are fully lived for you. Lord, lead us not into a way of temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Change us from within so our own desires don't lure us and entice us to sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.